And a good morning to you. It is a beautiful day, and it's great to be here in Boston. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to open it and take it and turn and meet me in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, or if you don't have a device with the Bible with you this morning, then it is printed in the bulletin in front of you. I've asked verses 1 through 5 to be printed, but we're going to focus, actually, only on verses 1 through 4 for this morning. Before I go away again for a couple of weeks for another missions trip to the Scandinavian countries in July, it is my desire for us as a congregation to consider just a little. A little what? No, just a little. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 18 is one of those places in the New Testament where Jesus Christ talks about what it means to be little, to be a child, to be a little one. And so the desire of my heart for the coming, not next week, but the following 3 weeks and today, is to work through this single chapter of Matthew 18. We're going to focus on what it means to be a little great. And then the next time will be a little stumbling. And then the third message, we'll talk about a little seeking. And then lastly, we'll talk about a little forgiveness. So those are the passages in the coming weeks. And this morning, it's on our schedule to consider Matthew 18, 1 through 4, a little greatness, striving for a little greatness, in quotes. So with that, let's turn our hearts and minds to the Word of God, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 18, and then I would like to pray for us. Chapter 18 of Matthew, verses 1 through 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us this morning. Our gracious Father, you promise your Spirit to bring us to memory the promises of your Son. You told us that your Holy Spirit would give us power and would give us insight and would open our spiritual eyes. And so we need that this morning. We need that, Lord. We need that to cut through the kinds of lives and weeks we're living where we're not coming necessarily prepared to hear from you. We need that because me and all other human preachers are insufficient in and of ourselves to proclaim your truth. But by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will help us hear your word. We pray that you would challenge and encourage us by your word. We pray you would convict us in your word. And we pray that you would transform us and send us out to this world as disciples of Christ by the power of your Spirit working through your word. And do that this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Human experience is very strange, and I find it in a couple observations about growing from young to old. When you're young, or when people are young, or maybe more appropriately, when you see younger people, and you see them, and you haven't seen them after a few months, the impulse is to say, "Wow, you've grown so much," right? In fact, we want to say that to them in front of their parents to let their parents know you're feeding them well, they're growing well, you're buying new shoes every 6 months. Well, that's fine, you know, you've grown so much. But funny, when you're a little older, I wouldn't say old, when you're a little older, what is sort of the fun, nice thing to say when you haven't seen someone? If I haven't seen you in 10 years, and then you're like, you know, a little older, I say, "Wow, you haven't changed a bit." Strange. Or how about when you're young? The cry of a lot of young people's hearts, especially adolescents, is, "I just want to be treated like a grown-up. I want to be treated like a woman or a man, like an adult. I want to be treated with respect and responsibility." But when you're older, "I wish I was a kid again, man." You ever wish that? I wish that. And so our world is about responsibility. Our world is a good world, fallen, but good still, nonetheless, and redeemable by the power of Christ. And yet our world is a world that tells us we need to grow up. We need to grow up and grow strong, take up the responsibilities. And those are all well and true. But Jesus Christ, in his incredible way, gives us a startling command that is so different from anything maybe you've heard all week long or in your whole life. He commands us to be little. You got teachers telling you you're going to be big now. You got scout leaders saying you're a Boy Scout now. You got sports teams saying you're on the higher varsity teams now. You got college professors saying, you're in college now. Everything you learned in high school was wrong. Now you're in college. You got grad student or graduate professor saying, everything you learned undergrad was outdated. This is what, you're a real, you know, scholar now. Then you have doctorates that say, no one knows anything about anything except like the four of us in this one field. And I'm going to tell you really the cutting edge stuff. We tell people when they get married, your husband, your wife, now you really got to do that. We tell people who have young children, brand new kids, you got to really do the things you got to do because you are a big mom or big dad now. In the midst of all this stuff, the disciples of Jesus want to be big. They want to grow. They want to attain to the status and the rank and just the level of growth that they think, and probably a lot of us think, is normal and natural. We want to grow. We want to be big. And Jesus says, I'll tell you how to be big by being little. I won't just tell you how to be big by being little. I'll tell you how to be great. I'll tell you how to get big, great, big greatness. And the startling command of our Lord this morning is, I will tell you how to be big. I will tell you how to be great. I will tell you how to be a man of God. I will tell you how to be a godly woman. Become like a child. Be little. This morning, in this brief passage, Jesus, I believe, teaches us three things. And let me list them off really quickly, and then let us turn our attention to the scripture. The three things I believe this passage will teach us are these. Number one, Jesus calls us to strive for little greatness. Put the word little in quotes. He calls us to strive for little greatness. There's a command. He calls us to strive, to endeavor, to work hard for little greatness. Secondly, we will see why Jesus thinks that's so important. Why must we strive for little greatness? What is at stake? Why is it crucial that every single person in this room and every person that would lay eyes on this scripture would strive for little greatness? And then thirdly, it's in the Lord's wisdom that he gives us in this very passage, this little paragraph, how. He's going to show us how to strive to be, to attain a little greatness. So number one, Jesus gives us the call or command to strive for little greatness. Number two, why he gives us the command, what is at stake? And then number three, how do we strive for little greatness? Number one, let's consider that this is a command. This is a full-on call of God to achieve this. Take a look at chapter 18 now. Let's look at verses 1, 2, 3. I meant 1, 2, 3, but it works too. 1, 2, 3. That's cool. Chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he, Jesus, put this child in the midst of them and then would say these things, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is the background? The writer, gospel writer Matthew says, at that time. Well, what happened generically at that time? If you have a Bible, you just kind of look up. If you kind of look up your Bible or flip back in chapter 17, verse 22, some of your Bibles might have a helpful little subheading where it says, Jesus again foretells his death and resurrection. That's what's going on. Right before that was the transfiguration where Jesus reveals his glory. And so in the midst of this, the writer says, you know, about the time Jesus is talking about dying on the cross, that's when the disciples are saying, who do you think is Jesus' boss man? You know, who do you think is the chief among us? Who do you think is the baddest of the disciples? Who do you think's got the best seats in the kingdom of heaven? And in Mark's gospel and in Luke's gospel, we find that the apostles were secretly whispering. We also find that Jesus just called them right out. You're arguing about this. And in this gospel, Matthew's gospel, he just has them flat out come out and talk about it. You guys are talking about being great. And you notice he doesn't say, don't be great. He says, I'll show you how to be great. And this brings us to a quandary. The quandary is there's two extremes you can deal with when it comes to striving to be great. And the extremes are, you can care about it so much, you fall into temptation. That's probably where most of the disciples were and most of us are. The other extreme is in the desire to not have ambition. In the desire to not try to be proud, we don't have any sort of, we don't have any drive for kingdom greatness at all. And so what we see here in the apostles is, I think, a temptation that comes whenever you want to have an impact for the kingdom. if you read through the apostles, if you read through the apostle Paul, and if you even read the temptation of Christ, when Satan fails but tries to tempt Jesus, he always appeals for their desire for impact and greatness. Why is that important? It's important because the temptation to blow yourself up in terms of prominence and pride is a terrible and dangerous one, but I think it's a necessary part of striving to impact the world for Jesus. Which is another way of saying this. If you never, ever struggle with wondering how great you are in Jesus' kingdom, if you never, ever struggle, either you are really, really sanctified, which is possible, or two, you don't really care about the kingdom. And I know those are strong words, but I think that's what Jesus is saying here. Think about this. If you care about grades in a class, you care about it, maybe not even for your own selfish pride, but because, you know, you want to make your parents proud or because you want to honor the educational opportunities you have. You're going to care how other people are doing. You're going to want to know where you're doing in the field. If you're investing in stocks or businesses, not because you're greedy, but just because you're trying to be a good steward of what God's given you, you care about how these things are performing. And in the midst of performing well in school, in life, in relationships, and in business, therein lies the temptation of maybe I care too much. But if you care none at all, too little at all, it might mean that you just don't care enough to actually even battle the temptation. And the second struggle with this, I think related, is because the idea of greatness, when we use it in sort of American English, it's necessarily limited. What do I mean by that? I mean, you know, if you go to a classroom and you ask the teacher, you know, who are your truly great students? Who are your greatest students? The teacher will probably say those one or two. But the teacher says, they're all great. You go, yeah, I know, you're a good teacher. Now, but among all the great, who's more great, okay? Who's really great? Because you can't be a great athlete and be like everyone else, because that wouldn't be great. Can't be a great performer and be like everyone else, because that's just normal. Can't be a great student and be like everyone else, because that's average. Because in the world's economy, great is very limited and only few attain it, because the world is limited. In Jesus' world, in Jesus' economy, everyone can be, should be, and actually we'll see, must be great. Jesus, in his infiniteness, does not cheapen greatness by saying, I want all my children to be great. He really means it. And that is why he says, you want to be great in the kingdom? You're arguing secretly behind my back about being great in the kingdom? I'm not going to tell you to stop arguing about that. I'm not going to tell you to forget the greatness. I'm going to give you the secret to greatness right now. But before we get to the secret, after we've seen that there is indeed a call to be great, Jesus is going to say what's at stake. This is a very brief point that Jesus makes, but crucial. Why is it so important that every Christian, every person indeed, strive for a little greatness? Let's take a look. Chapter 18, let's pick it up now in verse 3. Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's read that again. Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. A lot of times when I think people, Christians especially, read this over, it's very natural to think, I know I should be like a child, but I'm not perfect. I'm struggling. You know, the Lord help me become more like a child. Jesus does not make this about how good a Christian we are or how moral we are. This is not about that. This is about life or death. When we understand what it means to be like a child, that means you can either go to heaven for an eternal life of joy in the presence of God or a life of eternal damnation in hell. Understanding what it means to be like a child is that important. It's that crucial. That's why he uses the word turn. The English word turn refers to a Greek word, which means to turn around, and it really means repent. He's talking about salvation language. He's talking about conversion language. Listen, being great and being like a child is not for a small group of mature Christians. It is just the definition of a born-again Christian. You know, someone says, I'm a Christian, but I really don't understand. I don't want to be a child. I'm not a child. It's easy to try to push that onto the more mature, committed believers, but Jesus doesn't give you room. Look, you either are a child or you're not in the kingdom, period. Why does he make it such a hard line? Why is it so important that it turns on salvation? Well, that actually goes to our third point. I told you it'd be short. Our third point, which is going to be a little longer than the first and second point, so you get your money's worth. But the third point answers both why it's important and how we do it. And I think as we unpack what Jesus means by becoming like a child, I think hopefully we'll see not only how we can apply this, but why every Christian needs to understand and actually appropriate this truth of being like a child. Let's take a look at verse 4, where we'll spend the rest of our time here. Verse 4, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, now let's pause just really quick. When I first studied this, I had an error in my thinking. My error was thinking, okay, you become like a child and you enter the kingdom of heaven. And then you humble yourself like a child, and then you become great in the kingdom of heaven. Does that make sense? That's what I thought the two-step process was. You become like a child, and you cross the line, you're in the kingdom. Whew, okay. I don't have to become super humble, just like a child. And then for those that advance in their spiritual lives, they humble themselves like a child, and then they become great in the kingdom of heaven. I think that's not what Jesus is saying. I do believe that there are degrees of glory in heaven. I do believe Jesus means it when he has degrees of reward in heaven for believers. Okay? But I think to smoosh that teaching over all of Jesus' teaching would be reductionistic or too simplistic. In this case, Jesus is not drawing that contrast. He's saying something great. No pun intended. If you even get into my kingdom, I, by my grace, will make you great in my kingdom. That's what he's saying. And the key is this. Humble yourself like a child. To understand this in teaching, this instruction, we need to understand how the ancient world that Jesus was preaching and teaching in viewed children. And so I'd like to unpack three things that are historically attested facts we believe or know about children in that culture and translate them to today. In fact, I think this idea of being a child is such a great teaching idea by Jesus that even if you just kind of, without knowledge of ancient Near Eastern culture, you could probably get a pretty good idea of what Jesus means. But just to be in the text, three things this morning about how we can become humble like a child. I'll list them off and then I'll explain to them. There are three things that I would want to bring our attention to about what it means to humble yourself like a child in that culture and today. Three things. Number one, children are supposed to listen. Children are supposed to listen. Number two, children do things that to us look unimportant. They busy themselves with tasks that to a grown-up seem trivial. Okay, they're supposed to listen, number one. They do things that seem to us trivial. And number three, they love getting presents. Okay? Because that's all they can do in that culture. They have nothing to give. They love giving presents. So let's take a look. When he says, humble yourself like a child, he means to listen. Now, I want you to picture Jesus there talking to his mighty disciples. They're probably heated discussion. And they're saying, finally, Lord, Rabbi, teach us who gets to be the greatest. And Jesus just kind of says, hey, little child. And the Greek is a neuter word there for child. So we actually don't know if it's a boy or a girl. I thought that was pretty interesting. And they call, child, come here. And so boy or girl, doesn't matter in the eyes of the gospel writer. Little child is standing there and clueless maybe just skips over to Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. And little children probably call him Jesus because they're not supposed to. But then you call him Jesus. And Jesus and all these men, these tall men are looking down. This little child and Jesus maybe puts his hands on this little child's shoulder and says, you want to be great? Be little, like this child. And the little child kind of has a puzzled look. And then Jesus says, you can go back and play in the mud. And they go, okay, and they walk away. Because little children simply are supposed to listen. That's all they're supposed to do in that culture. And frankly, that's what we expect them to do. Isn't that right? Listen, I told you, you're 2 months old now. Sleep. Do you hear me? Sleep, no crying. And they don't listen. But what Jesus says, if you want to be like a child, be humbled like a child, you need to go back to that place where your job in life is basically to do what other people tell you. Because that's one of the job descriptions of children, right? Otherwise, you fall off bridges. you walk in the streets and get hit by a car. Otherwise, you stick forks into electric sockets. Otherwise, you eat the pets. Or whatever it is, you do all these things. You're supposed to just listen. And the humbling thing about this reminds me of a time where I learned I did not listen very well, or I thought I did. One of the leadership, church leadership books and podcasts I was listening to was talking about the value of just listening to your supervisors, listening to your bosses, your ministry leaders. And this is what this one leader said. You know, he was describing his church. When I tell someone that I work that works for me what to do, I do value their objective opinion. I do value their critical insight, but not at that moment. At that moment, can you just do what I ask you to do? And I thought about that, and I think, I'm the kind of guy that when someone asks me what to do, I go, why? What are you trying to do? Because I'm probably able to come up with something better, and or just some cocky, stupid thing like that. But as I listened to that, and I realized, and I have kids, and I realized even the kids sometimes, when they ask me something, as a parent, I feel like I'm entitled to ask why to my children. But sometimes they go, can you just do it, Dad? Can you just sign the paper? And I'm like, why? But here's what he's saying. To be humble like your child doesn't mean you don't ask the questions, the critical questions later on. Doesn't mean you blindly follow people, because even children know when their parents are kind of doing something wrong. They tell us. But to be a child and to humble yourself means just basically your first impulse, can it be just to listen? So what does it mean to be about God and us? That the basic childlike humble impulse of a believer is when God says something, just do it. But why, God? God says, you know, I've got a lot of reasons. I'm pretty smart, but just do it first. We say, but God, it's going to be difficult. I think this is a better idea, or I think this is the better timing. God's like, I know you think down there on earth that you're better timing. I understand that because I'm God. But you know, can you just do what I asked you to do? I wonder if our church, our faith family, would be greater in the eyes of Christ because we're just a bunch of people. That whenever God says do something, we just do it. We just listen. What is something in your life that you know God's been asking you to do or commanding you to do, but you've got good questions. You don't have all the information. You've got serious concerns. And those are all valid thoughts, but the impulse of becoming like a child, to being great in the kingdom, is just to get back to that childlike disposition of, okay, why are you doing that? And my kids, people ask them all the time, why are you doing that? Because my dad says so. That's good enough for them. Maybe not when they're 40, but that's Jesus' point. There's a time for wisdom. There's a time for obviously growing up in those dimensions. Obviously avoid extremes, but because mom said so. Isn't that good enough? Well, why? Because my mom loves me. My mom is wiser than me, and she has my best interests. That's all I need to know. That's all a kid needs to know. His mom loves him. Mom loves her. Daddy loves him. Daddy loves her. Parents wish kids would get this. Not just to make our lives easier, but because it's for their sake. And I think God, as our Heavenly Father, looks down and says, would you read Matthew 18 again, Enoch? When I say something, just do it. You can ask me. I've got reasons. I may or may not tell you, but just do it. That was a clear, historically attested function of children in that society. They were expected to listen. And frankly, still probably true today. What's the second dimension here that I think the scholars tell us we're really clear about children? Little children in those days spent a lot of time on doing what seems trivial. Like, you know, during the summer, little kids in a house, okay, you go to work, maybe, or you go run errands, you come back, and you know they're home. What have they made all day? What did they make? I'll tell you what little kids make on summer break. They make a mess, they make a fuss, and they make me lose my patience. That's what little kids make. But at the end of it, you got some random Lego thing over here, you dug up some plant over here, you got some bleeding, dying bugs over here. That's just one of my kids, right? And so the idea here is adults look at these things and go, you're just not doing significant things. And that is what adults like to do. We want to do significant things, don't we? We want to do things that matter. We know life is short. We're not getting younger. Every day we're getting closer to the day we're going to leave this earthly life. We got to make our count. And kids are like, okay, hey, look at that bug crawling. Oh, it hit a wall. Let's see. And just when we were in the Philippines, Pastor Tom, Steve Liu, and myself would sit down with Pastor Manny and our missionary Sharon, and we'd have meals and stuff. And what they often did was they really had these young Filipino leaders, of church leaders, okay, come and bring food to us, like better than any restaurant service I've had in a long time. And then at one point, there's a lot of flies there, and so at one point, this precious sweet girl, she was a Bible student, okay, in their program, a Bible student. Her job for the whole meal was to take this bamboo leaf that they had kind of ripped off the leaves and just left a couple leaves at the end, sort of a Filipino fly swatter, and they just waved it around. That was her job. She was supposed to stand there and wave and swat the flies out while we ate the food. And I'm thinking, dude, this is unbecoming. This is so wrong. This is like, I feel like this is not right. And so I kind of mentioned this to Pastor Manny and to Sharon, and they took us aside at various times and explained this to me. They said this, you know, Pastor Enoch, I understand where you're coming from, but these guys, their parents don't teach them basic things. In some of their homes, especially in their impoverished areas, when they are 70 years old, they still expect their parents to get their stuff. So you have a 70-year-old adult saying, I'm hungry, where's my dinner? And the 86-year-old mother goes and gets the rice. And she was telling me, they need to learn to serve, and they need to learn to be grateful. And you know what I realized? The reason why I didn't want her swatting flies for my meal is because if I were to do it, I would feel demeaned. It's beneath me. And I think God wanted me to repent of that attitude. Because to serve is to be great. To do the things that we think are menial, but actually serve and benefit others, is getting back to that childlike, humble disposition. The things that we think, don't do that. You got more important stuff to do. Now, I understand that there's gifting in the kingdom. I understand that God has given us spiritual gifts and talents and opportunities, and we should be good stewards. This is not at all contradicting any of that. Jesus is saying, on top of that wonderful idea of maximizing your opportunities, leveraging your strengths, and all that good stuff, Jesus says, put on this childlike disposition that not only will you listen when someone asks you to do something, that it doesn't matter what the task is. If it looks silly, if it looks beneath you, if it looks subservient or menial. What if our church family as a whole got back to there? Said, okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do. Even if it's something trivial, like swatting flies. And actually, I realized that the fact that she could do that with joy means she's got to walk with Jesus that I still have not yet attained. And she was teaching me what it's like to be a child and great in the eyes of our Lord. So, when Jesus says in this little phrase, you got to become like a little child, like one of the little ones to become great in the kingdom. He says, just little ones, just listen. That's what they're supposed to do. That's all they need to know, is that someone who loves them told them to do it. And they'll do it even if it's sort of a trivial looking task. It doesn't seem important. So what is God putting on your heart and life that in your modern calculation of all your gifts and opportunities and resources and stuff like that, just you've been resisting because it just doesn't seem like the best use of my time? But God seems to bring up the opportunity again. God seems to bring up the person again. What if we didn't care how small or how trivial looking a task was and let God worry about the eternal calculus of impact? What would we say yes to? What would we say no to? If we actually really recapture that childlike humility and said, okay, God, whatever you want me to do, even if it looks menial, I will gladly listen. The third thing that children, we know, delighted to do then, and frankly, probably doesn't surprise us, delight in today, is that children in that culture, they loved receiving gifts. Children were highly valued in ancient Jewish culture. They were treasured, but they had no authority at all. They were highly valued, but they had no say at all in the family. Their purpose was to propagate our family business, agriculture, and lifeline. That's, until they get older, then they can do it. But at this age, they get nothing except they just get our love and presents. They love getting gifts. Isn't that childlike? A child doesn't know to say, you're giving me this? It's too expensive. Children don't care. A child doesn't, you give a child a gift, a child doesn't go, but boy, this must have taken you a long time to cook. No, they go, ah, wah, 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 and they drip it half on the floor. Children don't care. They are glad to receive. One of my sons has a very, actually they all have great friends and families that take care of them, and one of my sons consistently has a friend that invites them. Every time there's a spring break or Christmas break or something like that, one of those days, one of his friends and that guy's nana, grandmother, invites one of my sons to go on an outing. And in my Enoch-ness or Chinese, Asian, whatever it is, you know, I give my son money. I say, look, you try to pay for your ticket, you pay for your food, and if they don't take your money, I want you at the end of the day to hide the money in your friend's backpack. But with a note from you saying thank you so they know it's from you, you know, because otherwise they'll just think it's their money. You have to know it's from you, right? So, because, you know what? I don't like to be indebted. I don't like to think, oh, great, they took one of my kids out to some super expensive thing. Now I've got to do that, or I'm indebted, or I don't like that. Children don't care. And come back from an amusement park. Where'd you go? We went to that amusement park. Really? How much was it? I don't know. $80 a ticket. Whoa, that's expensive. Man, I don't know. Was it fun? It was okay. I mean, are you kidding me? Lie to them. Tell them it was fun at $80 a ticket or something. And this is me, my grown-upness, my enlightenedness. And of course, again, we don't want to go to extremes. We should be grateful. And of course, we want to be wise about getting gifts with strings attached. Okay, let's just not do those extremes. But that being said, Jesus, when he says, will you do the incredible, miraculously Holy Spirit required miracle of becoming like a little child again, where you just have no problem receiving a gift? Here is the command for Jesus for some of us this morning. What I would like you to do this week, would you just receive what God has been trying to give you? What did Pastor Enoch tell me to do during the sermon day? He told me that God might be trying to give me something, but in my adult, grown-up-like pride, I've been refusing it. And so he wanted me to pray and think through my life. Is God trying to bless me in some way? And I just feel guilty. I don't like to be indebted to someone or to God. I'm not comfortable with it. I need to earn, make my own. Here's the encouraging command. Receive whatever God's trying to give you. Would you just take it already and thank him and enjoy it and be grateful and bless others with it? This is a crazy command. The same teacher that said, follow me, you're going to take your cross daily. You're going to deny yourself daily. You got to count the cost to follow me. Because you know why? To follow me, you got to basically just go around life listening to the kind voice of God, do whatever he says, and receive whatever gifts he gives you. Why is this necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven? Why do you have to have this to be a Christian? Here's why. You can't be a Christian if you don't have the basic disposition, the regenerate soul, to simply listen to God. You're not a Christian if at the core of your transformed being, you sense whatever God wants me to do, that's what I want to do. And you definitely cannot be a Christian if you are unwilling to receive freely a gift that comes from God, that comes at incredible cost to him, but at nothing to you and me. That's why Jesus says, you can't even get into the kingdom unless you become like a little child. Because little children know how to listen to my voice. They understand what it means to do my will, even if it looks silly. And they know what it means to just receive from their heavenly Father. Receive love, receive healing, receive hope, receive discipline. So, I don't know that all of us can think of all of these types of things, so I just want us to focus, especially if you have small groups later on this week discussing, I'd like you to focus. Some of us here need to simply go back to just listening to what Jesus says. Lord, I want to be like a little child and just my impulse, change it so that whatever you say, I'm just going to do. I'll ask you maybe questions later on or I'll ask you as I'm doing it, but I want to recapture maybe when I first became a Christian. But it just means to do what you say. Some of us, God has told you what to do and you know it. You're very clear. But we struggle with doing it because it doesn't seem important. It doesn't seem significant or it doesn't seem tasteful to me. But little children, you tell them to pick up the cups or pick up the dead bugs. They don't care. It's a cup, dead bug, whatever. You know, whatever you want me to clean, I'll do. You know, and they don't know what's dignified. They don't know what's, you know, prestigious. They don't care. They simply do. And so some of us, I would encourage us to think, is there something we would do if we had recaptured the Christ-like, childlike spirit? And then some of us, maybe the hardest, can you just receive the gift that God in his infinite mercy just wants to give you? This is not prosperity gospel teaching. This is not sort of self-help stuff. This is simply the hardest part of the gospel, because the hardest part of the gospel is to receive from God freely what we wish we could earn, what we wish we could work for, pay for, strive for, deserve, but we can't, because we could never earn it, never deserve it. And that is what the Lord's Supper is. You wish you could earn the body that was given for you. You wish you could earn the blood that was shed for you, but you can't. So maybe the hardest of all, receive the gift, whatever this good thing is, from someone, from the hand of God, to bless you. You might find your life would transform. And if you've never done these things, that might be the hardest but the best decision you can make this morning. Would you just listen to the voice of God through the pages of Scripture, through the Holy Spirit speaking through the Word of God, and as friends communicate to you the Word of God, would you just listen to Scripture, do the simple, crazy thing of trusting in Jesus, and receive this free gift that is free for us but comes at infinite cost to the Heavenly Father, but with great joy. Would you do it just a little, so that we could strive as a church for a little greatness?